Well, church, let's open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, normally, right, we go verse by verse through the Bible on Sunday mornings. We're doing this a little differently going into the Christmas season here. We're doing the 4 weeks of Advent with a focus each week on something a little different. So the first week of Advent, we talked about hope and how the prophecies were given of the coming Messiah and his appearing. Last week, the second week of Advent, we talked about peace, having peace with God and having the peace of God in our lives, that life reconciled to God. He made peace between us and him. Today, we're going to talk about joy. The third week of Advent would be that emphasis on joy with the hope of something good on the horizon. This morning, joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Next week, we'll talk about love. So open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read just a few verses. We read a few verses last week. Again, this morning, emphasizing joy. Luke chapter 2, kind of the middle of the story where the shepherds are out in the field. So starting in verse 8 of Luke 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you would, in a greater way, Lord, reveal your joy to us this morning. Lord, just come underneath and lift us up. Lord, that our focus would be upon you, that you would have our attention this morning so that we can receive all that you have for us. Have your way with us. We thank you, we trust you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Last night, if you were at the Christmas party, and you can still hear today, that got pretty loud in there. I mean, it was great having all the kids out there playing the games, but then, you know, I get home and it's for an hour or so. That we learned something last night because Dan and Tamara did the slideshow game. You know, you had to guess the right answer to the question. And what was the sign that was given to the shepherds? And as your pastor, my first thought was the star. They followed the star. But the scriptures, that wasn't the sign the angels gave them. The sign the angels gave them was you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So I thought, wow, Dan, you got me. I missed that one. That's good. But the angel declares to the shepherds, don't be afraid. As they're beholding the supernatural glory of angels, he says, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, in which will be to all people. What's the definition of joy? I've got a couple that I've mixed together and come up with your basic dictionary definition of the word joy: feeling of pleasure, a feeling of pleasure, happiness, cheerfulness, or calm delight that comes from success. Now, that's a couple definitions put together. A feeling of pleasure, happiness, cheerfulness, or calm delight that comes from success. Now, the New Testament, biblical context of the word joy, it's kara, and it's the root of the word charis, which is grace. So the idea of joy coming from the grace of God is really the context of joy in the Bible. So pleasure, happiness, calm delight, all of that dependent upon who Jesus is, not upon who we are or our surroundings or circumstances. So that James in his epistle says, Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. That's a stumper, I think, for a lot of people. How do you do that? Well, I think the answer to how you count it all joy is understanding what the joy of the Lord is. What is the joy of the Lord that we partake of? I want to read you a passage in 1 Peter, which is going to be up on the screen. I know sometimes it's hard to find the passages real quick in the scriptures, and by the time you get there, I'm already half done reading it, but I encourage you to look these up even later. 1 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you from verse 3 to verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. We rejoice having a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. I love this passage. You haven't even seen Jesus yet. Church, that's us. You haven't even seen him yet, but you love him and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. The love that we have for the Lord, the love that he has given us, it's actually his love flowing through our lives. We'll talk about that a little bit next week, but that's the basis for our fellowship. Later on in the chapter, he says, this is what you have together, a sincere love for the brethren. We have a sincere love for each other because of the work of God in our lives and the love of God in our lives. And so love for the Lord is a faith expressed love. It's spiritually rooted, not rooted in sentiment. You know, it's not just a sentimental thing like, I love you guys. Because that fails miserably, by the way. Because there might be a day when I don't feel that way. Why you? You know. But because of the love of God in my life, it's spiritual and it's rooted in him, not in my feelings or emotions. And so it's the basis of our fellowship. Faith in Christ rejoices. Faith in Christ receives salvation. He says, even right now, we have that salvation in him with that promised future glory. So because the joy of our salvation in Christ comes from God, actually starts with God, our experience of joy is not subject to circumstance, natural success, health, strength. Amen? Because the hope of the gospel is our hope, the definition of joy shifts in its foundation. So the dictionary definition of joy, a feeling of pleasure, happiness, cheerfulness, or calm delight that comes from success, changes for the believer to a feeling of pleasure, happiness, cheerful, or calm delight that comes from the Lord. Uniquely different than anything else. In other words, your joy has been provided by God and you experience that by faith. That scripture, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where is that? It's in the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, weeps over the condition of the city. The walls have been burned and left that way. They're just torn down. Nothing but burnt stone scattered around. The city was in shambles. The Jews had moved back into the land after Babylon, but they were still just kind of refugees in the area. And Nehemiah had an anointing of God to rebuild the wall. It was even prophesied that he would have this happen. And so he rebuilt the wall with the people there in Jerusalem, got them all going, and they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. And they finished, in the year that they finished, it was in the sixth month, on the 25th day of the month, they finished building that wall to the glory of God. It only took them 52 days. And it was obvious to even the enemies surrounding them that God did the work, because there was just no way that that could have been accomplished. Glory to God. And so they had Ezra the priest come up and read the word of God to them in the first day of the seventh month. So about 2 weeks after they finished all the work, maybe 10 days later, they had, let me see, that would be 6 days later, right? The 25th to the first, 6 days later, they said, Ezra, come read the scriptures to us. Now they hadn't had the scriptures read to them in quite a while. And so as he's reading them, they realize, hey, this is the month, the seventh month, when we do the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they all got tents. You see, none of the houses had been rebuilt yet in that area, just the wall. So they all got tents. It's like, you know, your house isn't ready for a party, but let's have a party. We'll go camping. So they celebrated that feast together, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they all rejoiced. And as this was happening, Ezra gets up to read the law, and as they hear the law of God, and they realize what God had done in their lives, and they were convicted by his word, they began to weep. And as they were weeping there, Nehemiah said, listen, Israel, listen, don't weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And as Ezra was continuing the law, they said, well, then let's do the Feast of Tabernacles. We've got the joy of the Lord. By discovering the joy of the Lord, they just continued in their walk with him. After they did the Feast of Tabernacles, they realized that they needed to come to God and repent. And so towards the end of that month, they got on their faces before God and repented of their sins. And the leaders got up and rehearsed the faithfulness of God in their history. Now the context, I tell you, because that verse is popular and it's shared a lot. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But in the middle of this war-torn culture, the work of God is obviously happening, and they find their strength in the joy of the Lord. Church, listen. You need to see what God has done for you today. It's miraculous what God has done for you. Amen. We can lose sight of that and get caught up in the minutiae, in the craziness of our culture, and find that weighing us down. But God has done miracles in our lives today. We need to see that. The promise is that one day the Lord himself will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, and I think we can experience that through his promises today. You can sense his comfort upon your life. We can rejoice and remember his faithfulness to us in the past, just looking back at what God has done for me over the years. And I can today live a joyful, faith-filled life. So when you read Nehemiah and you see what happened, they were discouraged. God did a great work. They were weeping because they were hearing from God. It had been so long that they'd heard from God. You know, this happened to me. I remember years ago I was sitting in church and I thought, you know, Lord, I haven't heard you from you in quite a while. And I was sitting there and there was a pastor getting ready to share a message in the church that I was at. And I thought, you know, I don't know if I can. I had just started going to that church. And you know, my thought was this: I don't know if I can do this again. I don't know if I can sit under another pastor. I know too many pastors. And I was discouraged. And I thought, you know, I just worship. And the worship was so sweet that night. It was actually a midweek Bible study. And the worship was so sweet, I just entered into his presence. And I thought, Lord, you're so good. And the pastor got up to start teaching. And I started hearing from the Lord in the Word. I can't tell you what the passage was about. I don't think I was listening. I mean, I was receiving. But it was the Lord speaking to me. And I'm taking all these notes going, Lord, you're speaking to me. And you know what he said to me? Chris, it was never supposed to be about that man. It was always supposed to be about me. And I repented in that moment, sitting in that Wednesday night study, and I realized, Lord, it's you. It's you I need in worship in your word. God is faithful to us. He's good to us. And so, he's given you joy. We are to lay hold of it today by faith. Here's a verse out of John chapter 15. We'll put it up on the screen. Verse 11. Jesus is teaching. He's speaking to his disciples the same night that he was betrayed and taken away and beaten. And the next day, died on the cross, rose from the dead Sunday. So all that's right in front of him. And he says this in John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, we talked about this last week. The peace of God. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And I don't want to repeat too much from last week. But the idea is this. If I knew that something bad was awaiting me, that was going to be fatal and take my life and ruin everything that I had, I don't think I'd have a lot of natural peace if I knew it was happening. Well, in 2 hours, my life is going to get really hectic. But Jesus had peace in that moment. And he said, my peace I give to you. I need that kind of peace that's going to survive the junk. He goes on to say, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you. Joy? Jesus, joy? You are facing the cross, the humiliation of the cross. And he says, I'm telling you all these things about the love of God in your life, about serving each other, because I want my joy to remain in you. Just a powerful teaching from the Lord. Later on in chapter 16, it says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. In chapter 17, as he's praying to the Father, my joy, Lord, is to be fulfilled in them. Very clear, God wants you and I to have his joy stay in our lives, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to turn there because I can't trust my memory even a little bit anymore. Wait. Chapter 12. Did I say chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, that we are to be looking unto Jesus, and he is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is looking at the cross, looming, the humiliation. They beat him beyond recognition as a man, and he knew those prophecies were going to be fulfilled that very night it was going to start, and he had his joy based in the Father. It was his experience, and he says, I want my joy to be in you. And the joy that he had carried him past the cross right into the resurrection with the Father. Church, don't forget that. That the joy that God has for you carries you through all of it and remains. All the junk, all the stuff we go through doesn't remain. But the joy of God in your life remains. When we forget that, man, the problems, the concern, the health issues, the fears, everything can seem so bright. But as we sing, the things of earth shall go strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace, as we just remember the Lord. I need that kind of joy in my life that will carry me through all of that. And it's his joy that would remain in me. That's what Jesus is saying and encouraging us in, that our joy may be full. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. John, much later, says the same thing. He says, these things we write to you. You can hold up the Bible and know this. These things were recorded for us. We write to you these things that your joy may be full. God's joy may be full in your life. God's joy is foundational. It's underneath the sorrow. It's underneath the trials and the circumstances. And it lifts us up. It's foundational. And in that, it's victorious. The joy of God is victorious for you by the very giving of the Lord through the cross, his blood shed for you and I, the risen life of Christ in our lives. John 16 says, your sorrow, shall be turned into joy, and your joy no one will take from you. I'm going to have to turn back there and read those verses because they're not in front of me, and I'm summarizing, and I want you to see this. We'll have them up on the screen. John 16, starting in verse 20. I think we have that one, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, now he's pointing to the cross that's looming. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now that's powerful. I was telling Angel this morning, you know, she's just about ready to deliver. Had the baby shower for her yesterday and everything. And I said, hey, I'm reading one of your verses this morning. You know, there's that looming event that's painful, ladies, right? Us guys, whatever we tell you, we can't relate. But when it's over and your child is there in your arms, it's true. I mean, there are some women I've talked to and said, actually, it continues to hurt, Chris, just so you know. But the joy, right? The joy of the baby pulls you through that and remains. Jesus uses that as an example. Church, listen. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what you need. You need to grab hold of his joy by faith, knowing that his faith remains. Sorry, his joy remains in you, so that your experience of joy may be full to the brim. Joy is foundational in this. It's victorious. In verse 33, ending this chapter, John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's the same word, joyful, for I have overcome the world. You see, joy is the answer for hopelessness. Joy is the answer for sorrow. It's not the other way around. Do you have sorrow in your heart over other people, the things they're going through, heartache towards them? We enter into the joy of his presence and promises when we intercede for those that are hurting. I'm so thankful. I believe, if I understand it correctly, Suzanne, Dave and Suzanne Belcher are flying home from Honolulu today, right? Now, last Sunday, she collapsed in Kauai and had to take a plane flight to Honolulu for a 12 to 14 hour surgery repairing a tear in her aorta. And I just remember last Monday thinking, oh, this is not good. This doesn't end well on a natural level. But we prayed. Church, we prayed. We said, Lord, have mercy on Suzanne and Dave. And I thought, even after she recovered, their surgery was successful and she was out of ICU and in her hotel room, her hospital room. And I called her phone, just, you know, maybe she'll be, hello? Hey, Suzanne. It was great. I didn't even know what to say. It's like, you answered. She goes, yeah, looks like I'm flying home Sunday. It's like, what? Okay. We wasted all that time praying for you. Just miraculous. Just miraculous. Yeah. See, joy is the answer for hopelessness and sorrow. When you're sorrowing over someone else, you intercede for them, and there's a love and a confidence that's empowered by the very Spirit of God. When I sorrow over myself, my condition, my failures, I enter into the joy of his victory, his life, even entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. Weeping may endure for a night. You know the verse. But joy comes in the morning. The night doesn't win. The sun rises. Sometimes I think that's what my experience of life in Christ is like. Like Peter says, I'm going to keep telling you these things until the sunrise happens in your life, until it dawns on you, right, that you have hope and peace and joy in Christ. So joy is the answer for hopelessness, for sorrow. The fullness of joy, fullness is the answer for emptiness. If you, by the way, you can do an experiment on your own later. If you want to know what fullness is, just take a cup and a pitcher of water and pour the water in. And you can see when it gets totally full right at the rim, if you just keep pouring, it eventually just overflows. And then you can say, okay, I think it's clear. The cup is full. What comes out is from what is in that cup. Well, you're pouring in the water, and eventually water goes everywhere. I was trying to water the poinsettias on the table the other day, and I went in the kitchen. You know, us pastors, we like to fiddle with nonsense. So I've had this pitcher of water, and I'm going over the tables, and I'm starting to pour the water in, and the leaves just spread the water everywhere, and it's missing the container. And I said, darn. No, it was frustrating because now there's water everywhere. So I'm cleaning all that up and I go to the next one and I'm pouring it in underneath all the leaves. I'm like, see, I did it right this time, but the foil had folded over and it went all over the table. Right? Anyway, I don't know why I told you that other than pray for me. So, but I'll tell you, when you look at your life, what is coming out of me? If it's joy, guess what? That means you have the fullness of joy in your life because it's what comes out of you. You want to see the fullness of joy? Just hang out with Tony. Right, Tony? I mean, joy comes out of him all the time. It's encouraging, isn't it? When you see that, when you see somebody going through something and there's just joy coming out of them. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. God's joy is foundational. God's joy is spiritual. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. C.S. Lewis says this, the Christian life is the life that is continually surprised by joy. Now, someone might see that as shallow. They might think, oh, all you Christians always trying to pretend like you're happy. It's not pretending. There's an incredible movie out. Years ago, I watched this movie, and I don't even know if I can recommend that you watch it because it's so hard to watch. It's called Life is Beautiful, and it's a concentration camp in World War II where a man and his son are taken to the concentration camp, and so the father thinks, you know what, I'm going to make this a game for my son. I'm going to keep him from understanding the depth of the horrific experience this is, and the soldiers come in. I won't spoil the whole movie for you if you've never seen it, if you can get through it. It's pretty intense. But the soldiers choose him to be the translator to the Jewish prisoners. So he's told them that I can understand, you know, German, and I can translate it into, I guess, Hebrew or whatever, Polish, or I can't remember what it was. But he's pretending like he can translate. So the guards are saying things like, if you step out of line, you will be beaten, you will not eat, you know, all this. And they turn to him to transfer, you know, the information. He says, in this game, the one that gets the most points wins a tank, you know. And he just keeps doing that. And the people that are listening going, there's no way that's what the guards are saying, you know. But his son thinks it's a game, and that if it, you know, in the end, if you win the game, you get a tank. And he keeps this theme going. Anyway, the idea is this: it's not real. He's painting a picture for his son to protect him. And even in that make-believe, you see this little boy protected from the horrificness of his, if that's a word, from his experience. And I think sometimes That's what people think about you and I. They think, oh, you just have this myth that you believe in so that you can, you know, be happy through the realness of life. Guess what? It ain't make-believe. He died for you, proving his love. And then he rose from the dead so that your experience and my experience can be the fullness of his joy in our lives. It's amazing. So it's foundational, it's victorious, it's overflowing, it's spiritual. So you come into the fellowship. I remember I shared this years ago, this illustration concerning gathering together as the body of Christ. But you know, you've got a damaged arm. You've got something wrong with your arm, and at home you it was broken, and you actually just reset it yourself, and it was all cut up, and you wrapped it in a bandage, and you're like, I'm okay, this will be fine. And you come to church here with this huge wound. And you're okay because you've done it yourself. You've wrapped it. You've reset it. You're okay. And you're holding it close to your body like this. And as long as no one bumps you, church should go well. But guess what? You're in church. Someone's going to bump you. I grew up in a church of 30,000 people. And there was one man that would come. And he would wear these little, it looked like milk cartons that he had cut. And he'd set over his shoulders with a sign on the back saying, "Do not touch." Because he had a back condition. And the leaders in the church and some of us would always say, you know what, you're making a spectacle. If you can't feel comfortable being here, then you can't come. But you can't do this. It's just everyone looks confused because it says do not touch. And it was all handmade. And he just wasn't all there mentally. But, you know, mercy and grace towards him. But eventually he wasn't allowed to wear that sign into church. And I think some people come to church that way. I'm willing to come and sit amongst them as long as no one bothers me. And they can't know what's really going on in my life because I don't want anybody knowing that. So I'll come to church. There, I got through church. I'm home. I'm good. No one touched me. But you know, you come in, it's a metaphor, you come in and you've got this wound and you've self-treated yourself. But you know what? It's not the fullness of joy in your life because you're so self-protective. I've got this wound, and what if somebody bumps me? And, you know, it's serious, and I've taken care of it. Just leave me alone. But that's not what fellowship is. It doesn't work. The Lord's here, and the Lord says, give me your arm. I have healing for you. I have healing for you. And the question is, are you willing to say, okay, Lord, okay, here I am. Here's my wound. I cleaned it already, though, so we're okay. And I reset the bone. And he says, oh, did you? Did you do it already? You're fine? No. Andy Sarnas, he does drywall. And I had him over to my house years ago, and he was going to help me with some drywall. And he was busy, so I went ahead and did most of the work myself and just figured he would come in and do the, what's it called? Texturing. He's an expert at everything with drywall, especially texturing. And I had put it over my French doors, and I had finished it, and I was kind of proud of my work, you know. And I was standing there, and he walks in. He's looking at me, and he goes, oh, you already did you do this yourself? And I'm going, yeah. And he's taking it all off while I'm talking to him. He goes, oh, yeah, you use tape. Good for you. A lot of guys don't use tape. He's taking the whole thing off while he's putting the mud back up. And he goes, this is hot mud. It'll be dry in about half an hour. I'll be right back. And he left, and he came back, and he did the texturing. And it was like, well, I spent a day doing that. I just needed the texturing. But I didn't do it right. And he came in, while just talking to me about ministry and stuff, he just did it all and then put the texturing on and laughed. It was like, okay, never help him again. You know, just let him do his job. Guys, Jesus knows what you need from him today. He knows the healing that you don't even know the depth. Lord, I've taken care of it. It's okay. I've already set the bone. Oh, really? You know, and it hurts. It hurts to let Jesus come in and clean up your mess, doesn't it? Yes. Do you want the fullness of joy in your life? Yes. Do you want your definition? As long as I have success in life, I'll have calm peace, you know. Calm delight. The Lord says, no, that's not foundational, not good at all. I'm going to give you mine, but it means you surrender to me and let me touch you and heal you. And when he does, he unwraps it, he re-cleans you, cleans out the wound. That's painful sometimes. He resets it, and then there's true healing, true restoration. Some of us, I think, have been so hurt, so ashamed, that we've stopped asking God for healing. We just, Lord, I'm okay. It's okay. I did the work myself. And it breaks his heart, because the joy that he wants you to experience is much deeper, permanent, never fades away, remains, and it's full. But you got to come to him and say, Lord, take my life. One of the songs that Terry was singing, that was it. It's like, well, so this is what I'm going to have to give then. The only thing I have to give is my heart. I'm going to do that. I'm going to offer my heart to you, Lord. That's what it is. To receive from him in his word that your joy may be full. To walk in fellowship with him that your joy may be full. To walk in his calling, serving him and even others, that your joy may be full. Ask, pray, ask of him. He said it. You haven't asked yet. I've done this for you. I've spoken this to you so that you can ask. And that when you ask of me, you will receive that your joy may be full. Ask God to do the work. Walk in the newness of life that your joy may be full. So that, like James says, count it joy when you fall into various trials. How is that possible? Why? I pray that this morning is the answer. It's his joy in your life that by definition produces this victorious response in his spirit. Or you can hold your wound close to yourself and hope no one bumps you. Choice is yours. Church, I'm going to ask you something, though. If you're sitting here this morning and you think, you know what? I don't know why I'm putting all my focus on the things of this life and the things that are scary and hurtful and all of that. Chris, I needed this. I needed to be reminded to recognize that he's my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And he wants me to experience his joy. You need to refocus onto him. If that's you this morning, if you know that this is you, that it's breaking you, that you're realizing I've self-medicated, I need to stop and let him bring healing, I'm going to ask you to stand. You think, how embarrassing. Oh, yeah. Isn't that awesome? It's a little embarrassing to confess that you need the Lord to restore your joy. I just want you to think about that. Is that you? Where specifically in this season of your life, that's what your need is. If that's you, just stand to your feet and we're going to come to the Lord together in prayer. Jesus said, I've done this, I've spoken this so that you can ask, and asking, receive, that your joy may be full. I see a few of you standing up there in the balcony. Anybody else? You just think, I just by faith. You know, we receive these things by faith in the Lord because it's spiritual. I know all of us can learn from that, the need to refocus and have joy in the Lord. But if that's you specifically, you know the Lord speaking to you, stand, and we're going to pray together as a church right now. Father, we come before you. And you know our great need. I can't even for a moment think that I'm fooling you with my own efforts to take care of issues on my own. Lord, you see right through it. You see my need. And Lord, you have sufficiently taken care of everything that we need. Each person standing here this morning, each person seated, you know exactly where they're at. You know exactly what they need. And you, of course, Lord, simply want to remind them of all that you've done for them. So, Lord, touch these that are asking for your healing, your work in their lives, your experience of joy in their lives, your joy. Lord, touch them, anoint them in your Spirit, empower them to walk in that fullness of joy you have for them. And we thank you and praise you that you are faithful to accomplish all this in our lives by the power of your Spirit. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, let's all stand. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's offered to everyone. We receive it by faith. Father, thank you. Thank you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.